Let's pray together. Father, what a joy to be able to get into your word together this morning. And Lord, your word is the centerpiece of what we do. We come in Jesus' name, we worship, and then Lord, your word enlightens our eyes and our hearts. I pray that your word would be honored in this church, in this fellowship, that we would grow strong in the knowledge of your word, and that we would be doers of the word. Lord, as we continue to study the subject of marriage, I pray that your peace, your anointing, your presence be here. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just take over. And Lord, I just yield myself as a vessel. I exchange my weakness for your strength and ask that the Holy Spirit would just really make this speak to us all encouragement on this Sunday morning in July. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, happy month of July. It's hard to believe we're there, but we are. We're into the deep days of summer. So we had decided, we've been going through the chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching. That's what your pastor does. We've covered several books in the Bible, but we took a break after our last book study, and we've decided to do a little topical series. And this series is on the subject of marriage and family. In part one, 2 weeks ago, we discussed the foundation that God created family as a foundation. From Genesis, he ordained marriage and that marriage would be fruitful and that people would have children. That's how the world would populate. That's how he would have sons and daughters born into this world. That's how the process that God ordained. And marriage, when done properly, is a joy and it is a fruitful thing. We talked about the wife being created as a helpmate. And the husband being created to tend the garden. But he needed help to do what God was asking him to do. So God created him a helpmate. And how when the husband takes on that challenge that God presents before him and the wife is there at his side helping, that's God's picture. That's God's order. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then last week, we studied the specific role of the husband and of the wife, right? We talked about the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you received an outline where we talked about husbands are to be leaders in their families. We men are to read the word at home. We are to lead our family in prayer. We are to see that our family comes to church. We are to be leaders as men. And we are to love our wives sacrificially as Jesus washed the feet. Jesus died on the cross. We are to sacrificially love our wives. And then we talked about the wives being helpmates. Wives are to submit to their husbands, which simply means to be supportive of them and respectful of them, and to be keepers at home and managing the home, and the various roles of the husband and the wife. So hope you've come along for the ride so far. Now, as we get to part three, I thought it would be a fun diversion if for a week or so, we talked about this book of Song of Solomon. And then fear not, we're going to get to the subject of how to raise children, too. Okay? We'll deal with that. Song of Solomon, in your Bible, is a book that has three titles. It is called Song of Solomon, or it might, in your Bible, say Song of Songs. Or if you have the Latin, the word is canticles. It just means songs. Okay? It is written in 1 Kings 4:32, it says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. 1,005 songs. Probably this was the song of songs. This was his favorite. This is the one that he thought was his best deal. It is a song that is poetic. And it is a song that has a lot of mystery to it. There are three primary views of this book, and I think all three of them are correct. The first view is that it's very simply a book about marital love, and it shows the love between Solomon, a king, and a country girl named a Shulamite. The love between the two of them. At this time, according to chapter 6, which we'll get to, Solomon only had about 60 wives and 80 concubines. And I guess this would have been the one that he had his affection on. I mean, it doesn't take some of the romance out of it when you think of multiple wives, but nevertheless, it's a beautiful picture of the groom and the bride and the love between them. And it is a book about marital love or sexual love. And it shows God's blessing on intimacy. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped. So even this book isn't there for a reason. Make no mistake, it's there for a reason. So the second purpose, marital love, is, I think, number one. Number two is, in the Old Testament even, Israel was called the bride of, or the wife of God. And in Jeremiah 3:1, in Ezekiel 16, and in Ezekiel 23, Israel is God's wife. He's wooed it like a wife. And so it's also, that's part of the picture of God's love for Israel and Israel's love for God. But I think the third and most important picture here that most scholars have seen is this is a book about the love of Christ and the church. This is a book about Christ and the church. And so I want you to think with me for a moment about intimacy. Intimacy. Now, in marriage, you're allowed to have intimacy between a man and a woman, and it's pretty cool. But there are limits to how that intimacy. How intimate are we with God? How intimate does Jesus want to be with you? The creator of heaven and earth, we call him master because we are his servants. We call him Lord because we are his slaves. At the same time, we call him father because we are his children. But Jesus said, I call you friend. And I would suggest even more intimate than that is that we are the bride of Christ. The wedding of supper of the Lamb, the church is the bride of Christ. And God wants an intimate, sweet relationship with you. I believe this with all my heart. God didn't just die on the cross to settle things and, okay, you can come to heaven now. He wanted us so bad. He loves us. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, to die and to rise again on the third day. And so God wants to adopt us into his family and calls us Abba Father. And this is a book of the intimacy that we can have with God. So this was written in about 1000 BC, by the way. We don't know too much more about it, but it's a book about intimacy. You know, by the way, when you become a Christian, you're brought into intimacy with God. Ephesians 2:17 says, you who were once far away have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near because of this access we have to God. God wants to be near to us. Let's begin reading chapter 1. Solomon, Song of Songs, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more fruitful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. The king has brought me into his chambers. So in this book, if you will, I'm going to just be kind of freely using it as a devotional. You know what a devotional is? That's just kind of when you think about things about the Lord. It's not a book of doctrine. It's a book about meditations as the Holy Spirit shows us things. As the Holy Spirit. And here I notice right off the bat, this is a relationship where they like to kiss each other. The word for kiss in the Hebrew is can be to attach, to be very intimate with. And so she is loving his kisses. And notice also she wears perfume. Perfume is allowable. Okay? And then she says, take me away. And so this is an exchange between the beloved and the lover. And whenever you see beloved in your NIV heading, that is most likely talking about the bride. And whenever you see lover, that is most likely talking about Jesus speaking back to us. And whenever you see friends, that's kind of like those on the side. They may have been actually the chambermaids in the castle or something like that. But it kind of represents the Holy Spirit cheering on marriage. Marriage is being honored by all. So notice kisses and perfume. And it says, we rejoice and delight in you. we will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. And then she begins to speak about her complexion. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, our own vineyard I have neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday, why should I be like a veiled woman behind the flocks of your friends? And so now she seems to be addressing more like a country shepherd, which is mysterious because Solomon was king. So, but there's a picture here of a country girl addressed, where are your flocks? Show me where they are. I want to be with them. By the way, if you want to know where Jesus is, he's with his flock. That's why I recommend you stay in fellowship. Where are the sheep? They're over here. Well, go hang out with the sheep. Yeah, but sometimes sheep smell. That's too bad. You do too. We're all sheep. I didn't mean that offensively. We're all flawed. We're all imperfect. And I just meant we need to be where the sheep are. Because where two or more gather. Yeah, he's with you when you're alone at home. I get that. You can be the Lone Ranger at home. But the fact is that when you gather with other Christians, your faith becomes stronger. And so verse 8, he says, if you do not know most beautiful of women, notice this, he calls her beautiful, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewel. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. I'm going to be jumping back and forth between observations about Christ and the church and marital love. Notice it is she's wearing jewelry. She's wearing jewelry. She's wearing earrings. She's wearing a string of jewels. It is okay to adorn. In Peter, it says, "Don't your outer beauty should not be that of just jewelry." But the Amplified Bible says, "Not merely." The primary beauty of a woman is, of course, her inner beauty. You know, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So I understand that. What makes a person beautiful is their heart in Christ. That said, ladies and gentlemen, we can dress nicely for each other. And again, she wore perfume, she wore earrings, and he is addressing how beautiful she looks. And notice the next verse 12. The king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. Now, that was something that they would wear as perfume. They would wear it, and it would carry a nice smell. They would even wear it under their skirt, I understand from the commentaries, just to be good smelling, if you will. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En Gedi. By the way, there's a lot of nature in this. If you ever get to visit Israel, you got to see En Gedi. It's incredible. And Gedi is where David was hiding when Solomon, when Saul was chasing him. And my goodness, it's so pretty. They have caves up there. I wonder which cave David was hiding in, you know. And they have the ibex, which is a little deer, and they're running around, these little deer. And they even have the coney. And the coney is like a little strange creature, kind of like a badger. It looks like a rock badger. And it hides right there on the rock. And you see it. All of a sudden you're in the book of Psalms. Here's a coney. And here's a cave. And then you walk up in Gedi to the top, and there's a waterfall. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's some pretty places in the Israeli desert. And here she says, you're like vineyards of En Gedi. Solomon, the author of this, clearly had a love of nature as he describes things. He describes gardens and so forth. And then verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant, green, I guess. Gosh, isn't it nice to have kind words in marriage? You look beautiful today, Janet. You know? And he says, well, you look handsome. Thank you. Well, thank you very much. Okay. And those kind words, that they stir the fire. And not just of romance, but of just the whole relationship. We are to practice kind words, but in marriage, we're talking about marriage. We are to notice that, I think you're handsome. I think you're beautiful. That's healthy. I like your perfume and your jewels. Well, I think you're a handsome guy, and so forth. This is a healthy relationship between Solomon and his Shulamite bride. God wants us to have intimacy with him. And then in verse 17, the beams of our house are cedars, our rafters are firs. God's house is a safe place, by the way. God's house is a comfortable, safe place. It's where we want to live. I want to live in the house of my Lord. So chapter 2, this is Jesus speaking, I believe. Even though it says beloved, I believe it's the lover saying, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Sharon is a place in Israel. The rose of Sharon is that the lily of the valley, the beauty of Christ. And then he says, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. God chooses us out of the thorns, and he says, you're my flower. You're beautiful. And then listen to her response, verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Boy, my wife used to put that scripture in my sock one time when I'm traveling. Picture this. You're like an apple tree among all the other trees. You're better than all the other young men to me. And I like sitting in your shade. I like being under your leadership. I like being under your leadership. I like being in your shade. There's safety as we sit in the shade of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. This speaks of the security, the banner of God's love over us. And the security of this relationship, his banner over me is love. This is why marriage is so important. Because if you're just dating someone or seeing them, the relationship could end at any time. And that's a vulnerability. But when that commitment is made at the altar, I take you as my husband, I take you as my wife, then there's that security. And here he says, his banner over me. The people could just see that the groom loves the bride. He is just visible to everyone that there is love. And so verse 5, listen to me. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. That's an important thing, that you wait for the proper time. No, you don't have premarital sex, for one thing, but also it speaks to me of waiting on the Holy Spirit. Waiting for the right time. In verse 8, listen, my lover. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me in the hiding place of the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. The vineyards that are in bloom. My lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. So, guys, I mean, I'm a little older now, just a little older now. I'm, you know, not much, but imagine being called a young stag or a gazelle. You know, you're like a stag to me. You're very attractive. She's saying to him, and he's saying to her, "Let me hear your voice. I love to hear your voice. You know, I love hearing God's voice. There's nothing sweeter than the voice of God. when that still small voice speaks to your heart and you know that he's said he speaks. Sometimes it's just an impression, but you know that's you, Lord. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And by the way, God loves hearing your voice too. He loves it when you lift your voice to him in praise. And a sacrifice of praise. You know, I love you, Lord. Just talk to him. Sing to him. Declare your love to him. And then he's saying your voice and your face is lovely and so forth. Catch the foxes. Foxes represent the things that would ruin a vineyard. In Chico, we call it squirrels, okay? And they ruin the garden and gophers and those kind of things. So let's get rid of those squirrels and gophers. Let's get rid of anything that would stand in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews, we cast off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What do we have in our life that's a fox that needs to be caught? What is standing in the way of our relationship with Jesus? We all come short. We all have things, territory we haven't taken yet. And God would challenge us to take that so that nothing stands in the way of my relationship with God. And also the foxes in my relationship with my spouse. Don't let there be anything in there that shouldn't be in there that is hindering the relationship from being healthy. God wants the vineyards to be in full blossom and beautiful. And I love verse 16, don't you? My lover is mine and I am his. That's called security of the believer. You know, I'm saved. I've been redeemed. He's not going to take his love away from me. He who hath begun a good work in me will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. We are made secure in the love of God. And Jesus will not yank his love away from you, folks. He loves you. And so, chapter 3. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but didn't find him. I'll get up now and go about the city through the streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. And so I looked for him, but they did not find him. Watchmen found me, and as they made their rounds in the city, have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one whom conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel. All of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. The post he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered in purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. Come out, you daughters of Jerusalem, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. Do I understand everything in this chapter? No, I don't, but I love reading it. It blesses my heart. I hope it blesses yours. There's so much here just to meditate on and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Here she gets up. She can't find her husband. What, do you go for a walk at night or what? So she goes up. Have you seen him? Oh, there you are. And she finds him. You know, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of my favorite Bible verses, Hebrews 11, 6. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so sometimes you wake up in the night. Chuck Smith used to say that when he woke up, he just took it as, okay, God, you want to talk to me. So he didn't even let it bother him anymore. He would just spend that time with God. You know, we should seek God early and diligently in the morning. And if you search and you seek, you have more of Christ. And that's what we want. Notice also, he shows up in his chariot. You know, can you picture the chariot coming down? And here's those horses, you know, all these soldiers with him. And it's like upholstered in purple. And it's the day of his wedding. Notice that there is a wedding. And I don't know what that says to my heart. God's going to carry us away someday in a chariot. And we're going to arrive at the wedding supper of the Lamb. also speaks to me of when I was a young man, you wanted to make sure you had the car fixed up well for the date. Remember that? You want to go to the prom. Can I borrow your car? You know, you're opening the door for her. You want to impress her with some good wheels, right? Okay, so here's the love between these guys. You know, an impressive chariot. He pulls up, you know. This is a sweet. This is an interaction between a man and a woman, blessed by God. Guys, we're not under grace. We're not under the law. Relax a little. Exhale. You know, drink the wine of Cana, if you will. The joy. You know what I mean by that. It's a celebration of marriage. Grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law. And God has freed you up to enjoy your marriage. Are you enjoying each other in marriage? God wants you to. God wants you to. Wives, beautify. Give your husbands everything. Husbands, woo your wives. Be gentle with them. You know, you rediscover each other. Keep your marriage flame burning. If Janet and I make it till September, it'll be 45 years. And I'm here to tell you, with her in the room, the flame is still burning. We enjoy each other. I'll give her a turn. She'll say the same thing. We have challenges. As you know, life is a battle. The primary mission of marriage is to serve Jesus Christ. That's, we're on target with that. But that you can also enjoy each other. We play Scrabble together when we can, or we want to play some gin rummy. We play gin rummy, you know, whatever. You know, how about we do a crossword puzzle together? Those are things we do. You want to watch the baseball game with me? Good. Let's watch the baseball game. Let's go sit outside. You know, whatever. They're just spending time with each other. You know, and oh, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how handsome. Try it sometime, guys. Try it with just say, boy, you're good looking today. Ooh, I really like that dress or whatever. I'm not going to, and I'm at church, I'll eliminate it. But, you know, just try it. Feed the fire. It actually sort of works. In fact, I know of people that have been known to read the Song of Solomon to their wife just as an aphrodisiac for relationship. It's that good of a book. So chapter 4, we're going to go a little further. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Now he's going to celebrate the beauty of womanhood, I guess, right now. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Long hair, you know, tresses, we call it long hair. They've been said that the woman's hair is a powerful weapon, by the way. Just long hair. If you have short hair, that's fine. But woman's hair is beautiful. It is. And that's just intention. That's what God intended. It's part of your beauty. And then he says, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. I mean, that means they're white. She has a good set of pretty teeth. And each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them are the shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. Wow. Now, first of all, technically speaking, I suppose everyone has flaws. But that's not how he sees this woman. He just says, there's no flaw in you. You are magnificent. Do we dare take these words of Christ and apply them to ourselves? Would Jesus say to you this morning, would Jesus say to you, believer, would he say to you, all beautiful you are, my darling, and there's no flaw in you? And I would answer to you, yes, he would. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are beautiful to God. He is the husband. He is the initiator. We are the bride. We respond. He is our creator. He's our Redeemer, he's our Savior, but he loves us, and he's taken our flaws away. And because Christ is living inside of us, he can look on us and say, there is no flaw in you. I accept you, and I think you're beautiful. Even though he's going to be disciplining us and shaping our character, that's the serious side of the sanctification. positionally, he loves you. He's adopted you into his family, and you are his bride. All beautiful you are, my darling, and there's no flaw in you. This is going to be our last chapter today, I think. We'll go to communion. I'm just going to pause here. Sorry, Janet. They say as long as you say something good about your wife, you can. Some pastors say don't say everything about your wife, but my philosophy is as long as it's good, you can say it. And when I, back in 1968, is that a long time ago? When I was a senior in high school, and my friend and I went out to the junior college, and she was one grade ahead of me. I'm just to tell you that. We went out to this college, and they introduced me to the speech team. And it ended up later I would join that speech team. But this was a year in advance of my enrolling in school, it was the same year that I would become a student at Palomar Junior College. And I would get on the speech team. And he says, my friend Tom Wheeler opened the door in the speech room. He said, and this is Janet Glasgow over here. And I had took a Polaroid picture right there. And I'm just telling you, it was a good one. It was a good one. This country girl, I'll leave it, this charming, beautiful country girl. And it's like, wow, picture. So then later, I go to Palomar Junior College, and I get on the speech team with her, and we debate each other, and we go to speech tournaments, and we started to date. We had our first date on Columbus Day, 1968, October 1968. Do you realize that's a long time ago? And we dated for 4 years. Now, I wasn't saved. And so I was a miscreant, and I've dated other people. We had to work some things out because I was unsaved. Give me mercy. But we ended up getting hitched, okay? I drove down at 5:30 in the morning, 1972, after I graduated from USC. She was at San Diego State. And I looked across the table at the coffee shop, and I said, would you know what I'm going to ask? And will you marry me? And she said, you know what I'm going to say? And I said, no, I don't. She said, yes, I will. We turned to the waitress. We went, we're engaged. And it wasn't until we came to Christ in 1977 that we really, our marriage was cemented. We came to believe in Christ. We followed Christ. I was born again. And as I was born again, I read the Bible and so forth. And we got baptized hand in hand in the YMCA pool together. And we were beginning a new adventure. A new adventure. And we gave birth to our second child, and dedicated her in church with tears in her eyes as Joseph was born, and then Rachel was born. And then God called me into the ministry within a year, and I quit my teaching job at Fallbrook High School, and I went from being a teacher to being in the ministry, and Janet was in the ministry with me at my side. And we moved together to Washington to plant the first church that we would ever be a part of, Everett, Washington. And we just journeyed together on to the Philippines years later for 13 years. And back to Big Bear, California, out to the Laughlin Desert. You getting dizzy with this? And then back to Monterey, where we pastored Monterey for a while. Back to the Laughlin Desert again. Chico, California, here we are. But she's my helpmate. She's my lover. She's my friend. That's what God wants in every marriage. You're a team. You're working together for Christ. Remember the first time you saw each other? What was it that drew you? Maybe you didn't take a snap photo like me, but something did. There's something there you liked. And God wants you to keep that in your marriage. All beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. So then it says in verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon, descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountain's haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eye, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. So pausing right there, notice twice He says to her, "You are my sister and my bride." My wife, Janet, is my sister in the Lord. I have to remember that. But she's my bride. So we need to remember, guys, that's your sister in Christ. You are to build up your sister in Christ. You are to lead your sister in Christ. My sister, my bride. And she's one glance of your eye, one jewel of your necklace, and we were meant to be. And the fragrance of your perfume. And she's saying, "I like kissing you." he's saying that. The lips, the sweetness of your honeycomb. "I like kissing you, my bride." He's saying that to her. "Milk and honey are under your tongue." Verse 12, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain." That would suggest a virgin at birth to me. A rare commodity today. "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with wild fruits, with henna and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and alloys, with the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a spring of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon." And then she speaks and she says, "Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my fragrance, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits." She is available to her husband. Let him come into the garden and taste the fruit. Notice the north wind and the south wind. One commentator suggests the north wind is a cold wind of trials, and the south wind is heat. Sometimes trials actually make our character that much sweeter. Trials establish who we are, and we become sweeter, if you will. Part of the beauty of any individual is a proven character that only trials can produce. And Christ is going to allow us to go through trials to establish our character to be like his. We'll stop. That's right in the middle. There's 8 chapters. We got 4 done. I had no idea what I would cover today. I was actually prepared to just do the whole book, but I'm not. And we'll talk again next week, devotionally, about some of the other things that are in the last 4 chapters. But let me tell you to remember 2 things. God blesses sexual and marital love to no end. He honors it. He cheers it on. And you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Enjoy your marriage. 2, you are the bride of Christ. And God wants intimacy with you. I'll talk more about that next week. When you get up with your Bible in the morning and your cup of tea or coffee, and you say, "Good morning, Lord," and you get that quiet moment, which I know they can be rare, and you say, "God, he is there with you, and he wants to be intimate with you. He loves you so much. He's chosen you to be intimate with you." And there's an intimacy that God and I can have that I can't even have with Janet. It's not even close. Because he lives inside of me. He knows me perfectly. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? "Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. And we will know even as we are known." How well does God know you? He knows everything about you. He knows your DNA, the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. How well will you know him? You will know him perfectly. And right now we are growing in the knowledge of him and in intimacy with him. And I pray for each of us that our relationship with Jesus Christ would be something that we would enjoy, that we would savor. Don't just work for him. Don't just stay busy for him. Be intimate with him. And that requires seeking him with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, the book of Song of